To have this opportunity once again to be with you here at the Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. I begin right into my text. It's a text that's familiar to all of you. I've heard this referred to as the First National Bank of the Primitive Baptists. It's the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. It's a very familiar scripture, but yet, in spite of the fact that it's a very familiar scripture, and it's one that us old Baptists depend upon to support our doctrine, yet among even some old Baptists, it is a confusing scripture because they take the wrong view of what it says. But there is one particular part of it I want to center my thoughts on this morning, but let's just get it before us before I take that thought. It's found in the Romans chapter 8, and it's verse 28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now that's a very familiar scripture to all of us. And, you know, when I was, before I became a Primitive Baptist, I remember the pastor that I had in the Sovereign Grace Church preaching from this. And what he preached from this was that it makes no difference what happens in your life. God is working it out together for your good. Took it in that day, but I found out later that that's not what this scripture is talking about. He even used the fact that he'd broken his foot and had to have it in a cast, and God caused him to break his foot so he'd have to slow down because he'd gotten so busy that he needed to be slowed down. So God broke his foot, bringing that about for his good. Well, I'm telling you, little child of God, everything that happens to you in your life does not work together for your good. And there's even some primitive Baptists I've heard of that take that position, that scripture talks about. It makes no difference what happens in your life. God is using it, working it together for your good. And when an old Baptist takes that position, It's a fatalistic position because that tends to lean toward absolutism, that God is bringing things, bad things into your life and working it out for your good. But if you'll just take this verse in the context in which it is written, you'll find out what things it is that work together for your good. And all of these things in the context of this scripture are the things that God is doing in behalf of His children and will finally carry them all to heaven in eternity, and that's all the work of God Himself. You'll see that that's what this scripture is. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So that specifies it's to those that are the elect, those that God Himself has called out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He goes on and tells us what things it is that works together for our good. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And those two scriptures, He called out five things that work together for your good. The fact that God foreknew you before the world began. The fact that God predestinated you to go to heaven and immortal glory. The fact that God called you out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the fact that God justified you by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the fact that God one day will glorify you and change your body and make it either from a corruptible to an incorruptible, or from this mortal state to an immortal. Those five things work together for your good. I'm telling you, child of God, how do I know it's talking about that? Because He says in the very next verse, what shall we then say to these things? That's the things that work together for your good. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the simple answer to that question is, if God is for us, no one can be against us. God is in control. But the thought I want us to take out of this is, I just wanted to get that before you, because that's very critical you understand just what that scripture means there. It doesn't mean if you break your leg tomorrow and you're laid up in the bed that that's working together for your good, because that might not work together for your good. So don't ever think that anything that happens to you in this world, the brother mentioned somebody that had a rattlesnake bite. Now that's not something that works together for anybody's good, and nobody will ever convince me that something like that is working, God is using to work together for your good. But I wanted to get that before you. But the thought I wanted to take is out of the 28th. It says, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, you know, I have mentioned before to you that I came out of the Sovereign Grace Baptist to the Primitive Baptist. Now, when I was in the Sovereign Grace Baptist, there was five things, not these five things, but there were five points that we considered, and you know, some people call them the points of Calvinism. Well, they're not really from Calvin. Calvin got them from the Waldenses and the Albigenses, who were the Anabaptists, who were the Baptists who believed the truth as it is in Christ. That's where John Calvin got them. But John Calvin established those things, and they called them the Tulip Doctrine. And the reason they call them the Tulip Doctrine, because they use each one of these doctrines, if you take what they are, will spell the word tulip. T for total depravity. U for unconditional election. L for limited atonement. I for irresistible calling. And P for the preservation of the saints. Well, now, I believe all of those things. They are all true. But just because you believe all five of those doesn't make you a Calvinist. Calvinists also believe that a sinner dead in trespasses and in sin must do something in order to become a child of God. I'm not up here preaching Calvinism, but that's called the five points of Calvinism. Now, the one I want to deal with this morning is that irresistible calling. It says here in verse 28, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God calls a sinner dead in trespasses and in sin into life. And when He does it, it is an irresistible call from death into life. People might say to you, well, how in the world could it be irresistible? Anybody ought to be able to resist anything. No, someone that's dead, let me say that again. Someone that's dead has no will nor ability to resist anything. And I'm going to show you from this scripture that is true. A dead person cannot resist. Why? Because he has no will or ability to resist. It's an irresistible calling that comes to us from God. And we want to deal with that. That calling comes to us from God, who is indeed calls us with the power of His voice. Now, I want to begin by speaking to you about the power of the voice of God and how it is that it can call a man and it be an irresistible calling. In the very early morning of time, there was just God, and God created the heavens and the earth. Now, when God created the heaven and the earth, and He began, there was God. There was no one for Him to talk to. There was no one for Him to speak to. So God created the heavens and the earth. Let's just take a look at the voice of God and how powerful that voice is. We'll begin in Genesis, and we'll see in verse 3, it says this, and God said, let there be light. Well, now, when God said, let there be light, was there any question? Did light have to accept the fact that God said, let there be light? Did light have an opportunity not to become light? No. This book says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Why? Why was there light? Because God said, let there be light, because that's the voice of God. When the voice of God speaks something, it happens. I'm telling you, that is the God that we worship today. Let's just go on down into this scripture and we'll see again in verse 6. And God said, what does that mean? God said, that means God spoke. That means God used his voice and spoke and said something. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Now what happened when God said that? It says, and it was so. You mean God said it and it was so? Yes, that's the voice of the Lord. That's the voice of God. That's the power that's in it. God said it. That was enough. It was so. I'm telling you, down through this scripture, you'll find numerous occasions in which this happened. Beginning there now at verse 9, we'll see, and God said, there he is again. God speaking, no one for him to speak to. So God used his voice. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And what happened when he said it? It was so. God said it. That was enough. It was so. Now going on down into this same scripture in verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And when God said it, it was so. That was enough. God said it. That's the power of the voice of God himself. In 14 and 13, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And when God said it, what does it say? It was so. God said it. That was enough. It was so. That's the power of the voice of God himself. Now turn it over to verse 24. It says there, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And when God said it, it says it was so. God said it. That was enough. It was so. Now down in verse 29, and God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So all throughout God creating the heavens and the earth, God used the power of his voice to speak things into existence, and to speak, and everything he said, it actually came about, and it was indeed so. That's the power of the voice of God himself. That's why when God speaks even to the dead, they hear. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and calls the dead out of the grave. They are going to hear his voice, and they're going to respond to that voice, because that, dear child, is the voice of God. It's like no other voice. It has all power, both in heaven and in earth. Now we want to turn over to the book of Psalms. And it says this about the voice of God. He says in verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Now when you're talking about the voice of God, the voice of the Lord, you're talking about something that's powerful. You're talking about something that's full of majesty. You're talking about something that was demonstrated over there in Genesis. To have all power both in heaven and in earth. Now we want to turn over here a little bit further into the book of Psalms, where it says this about the voice of the Lord. Chapter 33 of the book of Psalms, verse 9, it says, "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Now that's talking about the voice of the Lord. Now don't tell me the voice of the Lord speaking to the dead is not to the person that it speaks to an irresistible calling, because I'm telling you that person has no will to resist the voice of God. He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. Now we want to take a couple of scriptures here to speak about the voice that is God's. One time there was an occasion which Jesus took three apostles with him. He took Peter, James, and John, and he took them on up on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's found in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now let's read some of this scripture as to what happened up on that mountain when the voice of the Lord came down from heaven and spake. It says, beginning at verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him." Now when Jesus was transfigured up here on this mountain, there appeared Moses and Elias. Now I believe Moses and Elias for us represented something that's very critical and important. That's why I believe they were there, because I believe Moses, who died and was buried, represents all God's children who die upon this earth and are buried in a grave when Jesus comes back. Now Elias, he wasn't, he didn't die and was buried. He was translated up into heaven, went straight up into heaven by the power of God. Now I believe Elias represents all of those children of God when Christ comes back again that are going to be alive and remain and changed and caught up to be with him in heaven and immortal glory. But here was Moses and Elias with him. And then said Peter. Now Peter was one that was always ready with an answer and ready with a thought about the situation. But Peter's thought about the situation was not very good. Why? Because Peter then said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." What was wrong with what Peter said there? Well, you see, he's taking Moses and Elias and putting him on the same pedestal and the same praise and honor and glory as Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And that was wrong. And God is going to show him it's wrong. And he said, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now hear was the voice of God speaking down from heaven in the presence there of Peter, James, and John. What happened when that voice from heaven spake down unto them? It was with such power. What happened? And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. There was so much power in that spoken voice that came down from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. You hear me? Jesus only, not Moses, not Elias. We're not here to set up tabernacles to worship Moses and Elias. We're here to worship Jesus only. And that voice came down from heaven, came with such power that they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. Yes, the voice of the Lord is irresistible and it's powerful. And now we want to turn to the book of John, where we'll see a scripture here that tells us about how it is that God calls a sinner dead in trespasses and in sin, and that sinner hears that voice. First of all, I want to read verse 24 here in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, because it's very crucial and it establishes a very important fact among us primitive Baptists. Verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now, I love that scripture because it states it just like it is. You find a person, you find a man, you find one that can believe from his heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Father is his God. As it says, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him," that's God the Father, "that sent me, hath," you hear that, "hath everlasting life." In other words, he already has everlasting life, or when he heard it, he wouldn't have believed it, because he has already eternal life, he believed it, and will not come into condemnation, but he has passed from death unto life. Then he tells us how that life came unto us. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." In other words, it's out into the future, and it's even right now. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, you quote that scripture to some people, they'll tell you, "Yes, Brother Heron, but as it says, and they that hear shall live." I've already told you about the power of the voice of God. Who is it that hears that voice? All that voice speaks to hears it. Why? Because it's the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. "Verily I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And then that voice is going to be used to call those that are in the grave. news. You know, we buried Brother Luther Hill just a few weeks back over there in a graveyard not far from here. But one day, with the voice of God, He's going to bring that body forth, change it from that corruptible to an incorruptible, and carry him home to be with the Lord. Now, Brother Luther that resided that body, he's not in that body anymore. He's not in that grave. He's in heaven right now in soul and spirit, awaiting the day of the glorious resurrection when he'll be reunited with a changed body, changed from a corrupt to an incorruptible. And this is how that's going to be. He says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. In other words, it's out into the future. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You say, well, brother, hearing that puts some conditions about them doing good and doing evil. No, the ones that have done good is because they have the Spirit of God within them that's caused them to do good works and to do good things and to love God and to serve Jesus Christ. It's because they have Him within them that's caused them to do that. The voice of the Lord, it's powerful. The voice of the Lord indeed is full of majesty. Jesus tells us in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now here Jesus says his sheep hears his voice. He knows them, and when he calls them, they follow him. Now we're going to go to a situation that is a natural situation to prove to you what I just told you about how God called you from a death in trespasses and in sin into life by the power of His voice. And to you, it was an irresistible calling. Now I'm going to show you how Jesus can even use the power of His voice to a character in the natural realm, in the natural realm of life, and the same situation will happen. And that's Lazarus. Lazarus was in the grave. Lazarus had died and was buried. And when Jesus got there, it was 4 days after he was in the grave. Lazarus, by then stinketh. That's what his sister told Jesus. Let's read it here, beginning at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, that when he came to the grave of Lazarus, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone laid upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And then Martha said, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And then Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And they took away the stones from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. In other words, Jesus could have just thought Lazarus come forth without saying a word, and it would have happened. That's the power of the voice of God. But he spoke it aloud so those around could see that it was by the power of the voice of Jesus that brought Lazarus from the grave. They could see it was Jesus who was indeed sent from God, God of heaven. Now I want to ask you a question. Who would argue with me today that Lazarus had to do something in order to receive this calling from a death in which he'd been in for 4 days and to receive life? I don't think there's a person upon this earth that would say Lazarus had any will or any ability to receive the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Why? Because that voice that spoke life to Lazarus on that day was irresistible to him. I expect if Lazarus had had a choice, he wouldn't have wanted it. He'd already passed on from this life into heaven. He didn't want to enter back into that body. He didn't want to come back and enter in again into that. And so what happened here? And I knew that thou was always with me, but because of what I said, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. No, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth. And if you read down through this, you'll find out Jesus, he came forth in his grave clothes. Jesus says, remove the grave clothes. Loosen from the grave clothes. That's a perfect example of what the gospel is to the child of God. God quickens him, gives him eternal life, gives him that. That's Jesus within him. And then God gives him the gospel that can enable him to live his life and enjoy that eternal life while he lives here in this world. And I'm telling you beyond any shadow of a doubt in my mind, I believe it's an irresistible calling that comes to us from God. When God reaches down and calls us from a state of death in trespasses and in sin, as a matter of fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened. What does that word quicken mean? That means made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Yes, the calling of God to us little children when we were dead in trespasses and in sin was by the grace of God. And it was a calling that was irresistible to us because we had no will to resist it. But when we got that life and heard the gospel, we rejoiced in what the Savior Jesus Christ did for us, finishing the work for redemption on the tree of the cross in our behalf. I thank you for your attention. Please pray now for Elder Will Martin as he comes before us. We thank you again.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his only glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Singing it with the saints in glory. of God.